just as we were reflecting before, I just reminded of a film I'd watched probably some years ago now, last time I saw it, called Finding Nemo. And in this film, there's a little fish called Dory. And when she meets up with whatever his name is, the other fish. what's his name? Oh, right, okay. Marlin. Marlin, okay. I'm as bad as Dory. she swims round and asks his name and then swims round a little bit more and says, "Who are you?" And this fish had a terrible memory, and my family will witness to the fact that I perhaps am a little bit like Dory at times. But, you know, as I was reflecting on communion and our time together, I was just thinking how every time we come together or come round the table or meet in this way, it's like it's new again. I'm softy, aren't I? It's like everything comes new. The death of Jesus, the blood he shed for every one of us, so that all of our sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? And as we're singing before, you know, just that wonderful truth of eternity. We have eternity to look forward to. And, you know, the scriptures tell us time and again to remind ourselves with this great hope that we have of eternity. This isn't the end, folks. This is just the beginning. And, you know, we're passing through. You know, we're pilgrims, aren't we? We're not settlers. We're pilgrims here, passing through. And we have a great hope to look forward to. And when I spend time with the Lord, and I'm sure yourself as well, and it's just so wonderful. It's like we're born again, if that makes any sense, where everything is new and fresh and alive. And I believe that's what God wants for us all, is to really know this wonder again of what it is to be born of God. This great truth, this life that we have, eternal life. He wants to wake us up. He wants us to be that fire. You know, that when the early disciples were persecuted and scattered, you know, we were praying in the prayer meeting this morning just about how, you know, these disciples were spread out, and it just meant the fire was fanned everywhere else. You know, these firebrands were just scattered, but the fire they carried was life to others. And that's us. Within us is this great life, the life of Jesus. We're born of the Spirit. We're alive in him, and he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with his Spirit, fresh, alive in him. And the early disciples had it right, didn't they? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, gathered around the word of God, were encouraged in the word. And they fellowshiped together, it says. And they broke bread and they prayed. Sounds simple, doesn't it? These four things that they did consistently. And there was life in it. And I find there's real life in these things. When we come around the word of God, there's tremendous life, isn't there? When we fellowship together and we, you know, perhaps challenge each other and sing together and talk together, encourage one another about these things, there's real life in it. And when we pray as well, you know, when the flame of prayer starts to die away, then very, very quickly, so does the church. We need to be people who pray and seek God with all of our hearts and come together. And it's in those times of prayer where Jesus is right in the midst. So I want us just to bow our heads and pray now and just ask God as we spend some time in his word this morning, that he will speak to us by his Holy Spirit. Let's open our hearts to him and just allow the Holy Spirit just to come and speak into our hearts once again and to wake us up. Thank you, Lord. Father, what a privilege it is to come together in this way as a family, your people. Lord, with our hearts joined together in the knowledge, Lord, that you've called us to greater things, to higher things in you. And Lord, I pray that even this day, Lord, those things that are not of you, those things that are worthless, we'll set aside. We'll take off those old garments, we'll take off those old things that weigh us down, and instead we'll clothe ourselves with you. Lord, that you will speak directly into our hearts, Lord. You see all things, you know all things, you know everything about us. You know the troubles that we have, you know the daily concerns that we might have. But I thank you that you know not only the past and the present, but you also know the future. And Lord, your future is a great and glorious future for every one of us. And I thank you for that. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. And as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you will flood our very beings, our very hearts, our very souls with light. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the coming sort of weeks and months even, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's a book or a letter that I've just been so blessed by as I've read it over and over again and just been listening to what God's saying to me through it. And so I'm really looking forward to this. It's a letter that I truly believe and a time that's going to be a great blessing to us as the Holy Spirit just speaks into our hearts and lives, what he would want to speak. It's a letter of real encouragement to faithful followers, it says, of Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer right at the start is that the God the Father would give them grace and give them peace. And I just thank God that he's so gracious and so good. You know, it's in our weakness, in our need, in our inability, in our failings. When we cry out to God, he comes, doesn't he? It's in his weakness that Paul said that I'm made strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is what grace is about. It's his undeserved favor upon us. And so right at the start, as we read this, Paul is praying for the church that God would pour out favor on every one of us, on all of our hearts. So let's just start, shall we, and read these first this first scripture. Greetings from Paul. I'm reading from the New Living Bible. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in him, in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He showed us his kindness. He showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. I'm just so grateful to God. And in the book of Ephesians, as we go through it, you'll notice a phrase that's used very often here. And that's in Christ or in him. It's used around 20 times, I think, just in this letter alone. And I believe he wants us to realize, those of us who know Jesus, that we're no longer in Satan's domain, in his dominion. He's lifted us from that, and he's placed us in Christ. And when I looked at the meaning of that simple word, in, it literally means to be in, to be situated, fixed inside a place. And if you imagine, well, you don't have to imagine, you're sitting in this room, and therefore you benefit from everything that's in this room, don't you? You can sit on the chairs, you can, there's light, there's heat, there's fellowship, there's the presence of God, I believe, and the Spirit of God here, because we're here in this place. And so what the scripture is saying is that it's the same in Christ, that as it says here, that in Christ we benefit from every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And Paul then goes on to talk about these incredible spiritual blessings. And I'll touch on just a few of them, but as we go through the book of Ephesians, we'll see more and more of the great blessings that we have in Christ. And surely the greatest of those spiritual blessings is to be completely forgiven. Forgiven from all of our sin because of the blood of Christ. That he would shed his blood and die for me, that I would be completely set free, lifted from this dominion of the devil and brought into this wonderful kingdom of God. I never tire of this truth. The more I'm reminded of it, the more I realize just how grateful I am that God would choose me, that he would set his seal on me. And as it says that he chose us before he even made the world. So before he created anything, he had you in mind. He had us in mind. He knew the plans and the purposes and the calling for every single one of us. And he longed for every one of us to choose him so that we might walk in that calling and purpose and plan that he has for our life. And I praise God that here we've chosen him, haven't we? We've invited him into our hearts and lives, and we've taken that step to walk in newness of life. And it's a glorious life, a wonderful life that we have in him. It says he chose in advance to adopt us into his family. I'm an adopted child of God. I've got that seal of adoption, the Holy Spirit on my life, sealed and signed. I'm his. I'm his child. And it says as well that he's included us Gentiles in this great plan of salvation so that the Jew and the Gentile might be part of this one family having the same eternal hope. And the covenant blessings that were given to the Jews are our blessings too. Isn't that wonderful? That we inherit these great blessings that God had in mind from eternity. And this letter to the Ephesians is very much about the church. It's for the church, but it's about the church as well. And I wonder if we were to walk down the street, what the average person on the street might say if we mention church and ask them, what's your opinion of church? And I had a look at this just to see what a few people might say. It's amazingly, there's quite a few surveys online. And you think, oh, wow, this is what people think, is it? And so I thought, I wonder what people are saying. Well, in some of these interviews that were held, there were people saying, well, Christians are just hypocrites. They're judgmental, condemning, they're prejudiced, and people perhaps who've lost touch. There's too many rules about what you have to do and what you can't do. And others were saying, well, it's great for those who need something to believe in. I'm sure you've heard those and many more things said about the church. But, you know, the church is often mocked, isn't it, and portrayed as nothing more than a sort of a relic of the past, an institution that is completely out of touch. But for many, and me included, and many, many here as well, I know that it's through the church that our lives have been transformed, changed forever. We've been given real purpose, haven't we? Reasons to live. Unspeakable joy. You know, as we sang before, you know, even in the midst of difficulties, this joy of God that's in us, this knowledge that all is well because I'm his child, and he has a plan and purpose for each of our lives. Lasting peace, hope, direction, healing, freedom from oppression, and so much more. The list goes on and on And many of us, I know, could just look back and say, wow, God is so good. He's just so wonderful that he should set his hand upon my life. And when I turn to him, even when I'm being far away, he just accepts us straight back. He's a loving, wonderful Father, isn't he? His love is beyond our knowledge. And I think we all agree, don't we, that there's a world of difference between dead religion and a true relationship with a living Saviour. It's just a world of difference. And I know all of us here, I'm sure many of us here, what we really long for is for people to experience the real Christ, real life, to understand what it means and is to be born of him and to live this new life, the life that God intended for every one of us. I want that for everyone. You know, long for it, don't we? And in Ephesians 1, in the message version, verse 11 and 12, it puts it this way. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Isn't that great? Long before, he had his eye on us and plans for us. Beginning of last year, I spoke about a race that we're all running. And we're in a race. There's a start, there's a journey, and there's a glorious finish. And we're running this race, aren't we? And the church isn't confined, is it, to just four walls. But it's the people of God. It's a community of believers who have come alive through Christ, who've been born of the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God. And it's for every race, every culture, everyone who would turn to him is part of this wonderful family of God. I love it when you meet people. You never met them before. But straight away, when you know that they're believers, when they're Christians, you just connect, don't you? It's almost as if you are part of family, part of one another, and have so much in common. And I wanted to ask the question, what does a great church look like? I suggest it looks exactly like the people who are in it. It's us, isn't it? This is what church is about. We're a fantastic church. We're a great family. It's lovely to be part of this family. I was just loved it, you know, as we were just worshipping before and, you know, people in the body just praying and, you know, worshipping in the Spirit. And I just felt, oh, Lord, you know, when I'm weak, you know, when we feel dry, isn't it lovely to have others around us who are red hot, who can encourage one another and lift our spirits and just say, oh, Lord, I love this family of God. I love the word of God. It wakens me up. It quickens me. And we need one another, don't we? We need to be in fellowship with one another. And the Apostle Paul's letters reveal a church with all of its struggles. There's the good, there's the bad, and there's the darn right ugly. And it was evident in the early church, I'm sure we'll agree, is also evident in the church today. The same struggles, but also this great and wonderful hope that we have. There were churches that were going cold. There were churches that were losing their first love. Others were being polluted by false doctrine. There were churches that were becoming just like the world and embracing the world's values. There were those that appeared to be alive, but actually, Jesus saw them as being dead. And as well as that, there was the thriving church, communities that were just on fire for the Lord and were being persecuted for it as well. There's all of this. And Paul, when he established churches, he established them in places that were full of paganism, of idolatry, of false religion, man-made philosophies, humanism, and all manner of godlessness. He also had to contend with false churches, church leaders who were full of themselves, who were projecting an image of power and success, and look at me. And these so-called or self-proclaimed super apostles were imposters. They were boasting of their success. And the success they were boasting about wasn't true success at all, not the success that God would certainly see. And they turned, you know, people's heads and spoke with great conviction, but I doubt very much that they advanced the gospel very much at all. And boasting isn't pleasant, is it? It makes others feel quite inadequate at times when people boast. It makes people feel inferior and at times embarrassed about their own failings. When someone's boasting away, you think, oh, you know, what am I like? You know, nothing like that. And it's not nice. And others feel that they perhaps have to put on a false persona, a mask, so that they don't feel foolish or ashamed. And I read a story, I might have mentioned this a while ago, actually, but it was a story of a American who was being taken around the London sights in a taxi. And as he's going around seeing the sights, he asks the taxi driver, he says, what's that building there? And he goes, that's the Tower of London, sir. And the American turns around and says, say, we can put up buildings like that in 2 weeks maximum. And a little later on, he said, and what's that building over there that they were passing? And he said, well, that's Buckingham Palace, sir. That's where the Queen lives. Is that so? Said the Texan. Do you know that back in Texas, we could put a place up like that in a week? And a few minutes later, they were passing Westminster Abbey. And the American asks again, he says, hey, cabbie, what's that building over there? And the cabbie turns around and says, I'm afraid I don't know. It wasn't there this morning. Now, Paul, against his better judgment, decides that he's going to go head-to-head in one of these boasting matches. And the thing is, though, his list of success is quite astonishing. Not because it made him look great, but actually because it showed just the price he had paid and was paying to faithfully serve God. It showed up his inadequacy and his need to rely on God rather than his own strength and his own natural ability. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about this, and it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prison more frequently, facing death often, whippings, beatings with rods, shipwrecked, in deep water through the night and day, frequent journeys facing robbers, peril from the Gentiles and peril from the Jews, peril from false brethren, sleeplessness, often hungry, fasting, naked, cold. And on top of all this, he had a deep concern for all of the churches. And deep within him, he was in pain and crying out to God for the church. And he says, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things which concern my infirmity. Why? Well, because that's how Christ is glorified. That's how God is truly, truly glorified. When we recognize, acknowledge our weakness, and boast of all that God has done for us. The reality, last week we spoke, didn't we, about taking off our masks, being real. People want to see the real us, don't they? They want to see, you know, that God can deal with me and with you. And we're different. Not because we're any better than anybody else, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit and all he's doing in our lives. And people can see that we've got failings and difficulties, things we struggle with, things we don't always get right. But also they see Jesus, don't they? And his work in our lives. He didn't want to be known as a great man. In fact, when he started using his name Paul, when he wrote to the Gentiles and when he was ministering to the Gentiles, that word, name Paul means little. little man. He didn't want to be known as a great man, but a little man, someone who just trusted and relied entirely on God. And it might not have seemed a great blessing to him to be locked up, to be imprisoned for years, to be, if you like, away from, you know, so many of the believers in the churches that he wanted to be with, chained up day after day. It doesn't seem like a great blessing, does it? But actually, Paul speaks about that as being a great blessing, that through that, the gospel was able to go to, you know, around the whole of the region, to the world, let's face it. If it wasn't for his chains, I would not be reading this word now, perhaps, you know. He was chained up, and the gospel cannot be chained, can it? When we come alive in God, when we're renewed in him, when he does something real in our lives, then it's not going to be stopped or chained. It's real. I've come alive in him, and there's no stopping it. You know, it's so wonderful to be born of God and to know the reality of that. But the word of God is powerful, it's living, it's effective, and it will have its way. And all we need to do as individuals, we need to open our hearts to his word, don't we? Open up our hearts and allow him to speak directly to us. And there is a great challenge, isn't there, for us. Paul, this the life of Paul is an incredible challenge to us. We look at how he lived. And the scriptures tell us, you know, we have the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We have a great commission to therefore go and make disciples of all nations. But we also have a great challenge. And that great challenge, it says this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will man gain in exchange for his soul? For me, this is a no-brainer. That living for myself and for selfish gains is just going to lead to a lost eternity. But living for God is joy forevermore. Now, that might be hard at times, you know. It might be difficult, it might be a struggle, but I tell you what, these light and momentary troubles that Paul spoke of are far outweighed by the glory that awaits us. Truly it is. And salvation every time, you know, is a miracle, isn't it? You know, people naturally want to save their lives and not lose them. And this is a constant struggle, I think, for all of us, isn't it? That in some way, in some manner, we want to save our life. And the choices we make now, I believe, store for us treasures in heaven. Great treasures in heaven. And if we're choosing God continually, we might be forsaking things in this world. But the joy that awaits us and the rewards of heaven. Well done, my good and faithful servant, is what we all want to hear, isn't it? Our eyes have been opened to heavenly realities. Or else we're going to live for earthly pleasures and rewards, aren't we? Now, Paul didn't always love Christians. He hated Christians. He hated the church, and he hated everything about Jesus until that day when God opened his eyes and he softened his heart. I just want to turn just to the book of Acts, if I can, Acts chapter 7. And just reading a couple of verses, a few verses, starting at verse 58. And it's talking about Stephen, and it says, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can you imagine the scene there of Paul or Saul standing there and watching this happen? And how deeply he must have been impacted by this man's cry that God would forgive him. And it goes on talking about Saul in chapter 8. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen and buried to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off every man and woman, committing them to prison. What a transformation that had to happen in this man's life. For him to be such a lover of God, a lover of the church, a lover of Jesus. What an amazing encounter he had with the Lord. What a contrast between Stephen and him. You know, Stephen was a man who was distributing food to the poor, who was looking after the vulnerable people. He was sharing the good news of God's love and of God's grace. And then he cries out that God would forgive them for what they've done to him. Paul, however, as we read before, he's destroying lives. He's breaking up families, scattering the believers, causing untold distress, all in the name of God. He was a very clever man with great knowledge of scriptures, but he was just so far from God, so far away from him. He thought he was doing the work of God, but actually he was just doing the opposite, wasn't he? And then in chapter 9, and I'll just read a few verses from there. It says, Saul, still from verse 1, breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them and, bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Just quite incredible here, isn't it, that God would choose him. You think of the distress that he's causing to the church, but God just came upon him and revealed himself to him in a miraculous and wonderful way. And I don't believe this encounter was lost on him. When the light and presence of God just shone on him, he was later, even in this scripture read before, able to speak about this light of God's glory shining into every heart. And we need this, don't we? This encounter that Paul had, the light of God shining into the very being of every one of us so that we see Christ, that we see him, and our lives are transformed. He was changed on that day, but I tell you what, he never lost that understanding of the revelation that we all need in God. Day by day, we need this light and this presence of God. And he prayed that the church, every single member of the church might be flooded with this same light. The glory of God on each one of us. I also think and believe that he had an absolute revelation of the church. He might not have understood it fully at that point in time, but what an incredible revelation he had. In effect, Jesus was saying to him, you touch my church, my people, and you touch me, isn't he? You're touching my people, and you're actually touching me. You're persecuting me. You're fighting against me. And later, Paul wrote so much about the church, about it being a body, a family, every member. And that's exactly what we are. His family, his body, the body of Christ. And anyone touches you, and the touching a child of the living God, a member of his family, aren't they? He dwells in the church. He loves the church. He is the church. And we, you know, are his people. And he changed from a man who was persecuting the church and trying to destroy it to someone who really understood that Jesus was right in the center of it all, of the church, of the body. And, you know, when we do pray and we come together and we pray together, we are praying in the presence of Jesus. He dwells in the church, doesn't he? He's here with us. When we gather today, I believe Jesus is in the midst, literally in the midst of us right here now. We're in his presence and he sees us, he knows us, and he wants to speak into our hearts. And it's all about God's grace. You know, God's intervention in his life was nothing less than an act of pure grace. And he recognized that this same favor is necessary for every single one of us to believe. He transforms our lives. And we shouldn't judge either by outward appearances. And God sees the true condition of every single one of our hearts, doesn't he? Whilst Paul was persecuting the church, we saw, you know, Jesus saw deeper. That actually within this man was a stirring going on. And, you know, the same for us, you know, that we pray, don't we, that that as we are just true to the Lord, we walk after him, that those people around us who we've been praying for perhaps years might just see something of Jesus. That, you know, we want them as well just to come to this realization for them to be saying, what's different about him or her and their life? The Holy Spirit can move through us as we just come alive for him as well. And he was prepared to give up everything for the Lord after this revelation, wasn't he? And he was changed. And you can imagine what the church would have felt at that time, thinking, what's this all about? You know, when we see people coming to the Lord, you know, we shouldn't judge, should we? Judge their past, should I say? Because the past in God is buried, isn't it? We're new creations in him. And when Paul was on his missionary journey to Ephesus, it's incredible what happened there and how people just were transformed and changed by the Spirit of God. It says that people who were witches were burning books, just destroying all these things in monetary value worth, well, in great value, perhaps millions, I don't know, but we're talking a lot of value in monetary terms. They burnt them. They wanted to do away with the old way and to live for God. People who were, the vilest of offenders, you know, it says that they were turning to God. Now, what does he say at the beginning of this letter? He says, faithful believers. These people who were turning to Christ and turning to the Lord were people who were coming out of the most dreadful circumstances, the most appalling sin, perhaps destroyed other people's lives themselves and caused untold damage, addictions and things that just cause so much pain in people's lives. These people were being delivered out of this. And I don't believe it should be any different today. I believe it's the same Spirit today that raised Christ from the dead that can deliver anyone. And who are we to judge somebody else? But gloriously, lives are transformed and changed. And the truth is that we see, don't we, the fruit of the life of God in people. We see changed and transformed lives. But had Ananias judged Paul and said, I mean, he spoke to Jesus, didn't he? He said, you're joking, aren't you? And didn't use those words, but you're kidding me, aren't you? Paul, Saul, this persecutor of the church, you want me to go and pray for him? And you're going to use him? And he went out of obedience, didn't he? And he prayed. And you know, what speaks to me as well about this man, Ananias, you don't hear much about him in the scriptures, but what we do know, he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He spent time with God. He listened to him and he went and did what he was told to do. He went off to Straight Street, found Paul as God said he'd find him, prayed for him, prayed that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And his eyes were opened. He was blinded by God. His eyes were opened at that point in time. And then literally days after that experience, Paul was getting up and telling people about Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. Immediately, he repented. He said he was fasting and praying to God. He turned his heart over to God. He was truly repentant at that moment, Paul was. And he was prayed for, filled with the Spirit. And immediately, God was using him. And, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for the mature. They're for everybody who will receive Christ, aren't they? To be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're grace gifts. They come for the benefit of the body. And we need to be just praying, Lord, fill me anew with the Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord. I need the Holy Spirit. I need you. This body needs you. This world needs you. We just need to be filled with him. And I'm going to stop in a minute. God can use anyone, any one of us, if we'll give our hearts to him. If we'll turn to him, won't he? Just like he used Ananias, uses Paul, uses all those people that we read about as well. God can use you. But what does he want? He wants us to give ourselves to him fully, doesn't he? Open your hearts to God again. Forsake the things that are worthless things, the things that have no value, and draw into him. These basics of the Christian life that these early disciples did, I want to see this really as part of this body, that we're people of the Word of God who listen to the teaching and the Word of God, gather together in fellowship and one another and, you know, enjoy the fellowship of believers, as we've done today, breaking bread together as well, knowing the favor of God in the body here and also in prayer. And so I'll finish there. But this is just an introduction, really, to what we're going to be talking about over the coming weeks. We're going to learn more about this wonderful church in Ephesus, this great hope, this wonderful teaching and encouragement that comes from this letter and this book. And I know it's going to be a tremendous blessing. But what I'd encourage you to do as well over the coming days and weeks is read it, read this letter and reread it and pray and ask God to speak into your hearts and allow the Word of God to come alive to you as well. And in your house groups and small groups and gatherings, read through it and remember these things. Reflect on what's been said in the morning, even today, and gather around the Word of God. Enjoy the favor of God and the Word of God and allow him to challenge you, encourage you, strengthen you. Pray together about it and ask yourselves, what next? You know, what must I do? How can I put these things into practice? How can I live this life? Let's be asking these things. What next, Lord? What next for me? What would you have for my life? Guide me, lead me, speak to me, strengthen me, help me to serve you. God's got a call on your life. He's got a call on each of our lives. And we just need to draw into him and allow the Holy Spirit, don't we, to minister into our lives and into this world that we live into. So let's just bow our heads, shall we, and just give these things to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the great encouragement this is. Lord, just like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we're nothing without you. We're just empty without you. We need to be filled. I just pray that you will fill us again, Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh. Baptize me again with your Spirit. I open my heart to you and say, speak to me. Lord, in Jesus' name we ask. Lord, we pray that over the coming weeks and months and even this year, Lord, we'll truly know what it is to be a church that really honors you, glorifies you, and makes such a difference and such an impact in the world that we live in. Lord, our boast is in our weakness, not our strength. We acknowledge our need of you, Lord. Desperately we need you. Lord, we lift up our hearts and say, Lord, show us what you can do with weakness. Show us what you can do, Lord, with our inability. Lord, in Jesus' name, we open ourselves to you and say, Lord, please, come now. Strengthen the weak. Encourage us. Breathe new life into us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.